The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What is Christ-centered worship? Everyone claims to have it. Everyone says this is what we offer on Sunday morning. Christ-centered worship. Who could argue against a thing like that? Well, no one wants to argue against Christ-centered worship, but a lot of people claiming to have Christ-centered worship may not. After all, there should be some objective criteria by which we can judge whether some worship activity, some song, some form of worship is truly Christ-centered or not. Just claiming that it is doesn't make it so, does it? We're going to talk about Christ-centered worship in the course of this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest, Dr. Mike Horton, he joins us in just a second. You can join us as well. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. You can also send your questions or comments via email at issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest to talk about Christ-centered worship during this hour, Dr. Mike Horton, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California. He's co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn and author of a new book titled A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be back with you.
Mike, I understand that you are a brand new father.
That's right. It's an amazing change.
It is an amazing change. Boy or girl?
Boy.
Really? You are in for some fun, I can guarantee that.
That's great. That's great.
Welcome to the club. It's your life just, I know you know this already, but and I know you think your life has changed, but believe me, you have no idea now how much your life has changed.
Well, it's one of those things where I know it's a trial by ordeal, but it's also got a lot of wonder and fun in it.
Well, I tell you what, I thought I knew what love was, Mike, and I dearly love my wife. But until you were holding that baby in your arms and the love just grows year after year, you just don't know what love is until you have that little baby in your arms. And it's something else. Mike, we're going to talk about Christ-centered worship, but I think before we really get to the meat of the matter, we need to diagnose the problem out there with much of worship in evangelicalism. What do you think the problem is?
Well, I think the biggest problem is a lack of understanding who God is, who we are in His presence, and how we need to come to Him. All three of those are, I think, the biggest questions. You look at what happens when the children of Israel are gathered at Mount Sinai, and they're absolutely terrified when God speaks to them because they couldn't bear what was said, the law. And so they later fashion a golden calf where they can sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. And that is, in a lot of senses, what we're doing today because we don't really sense our sin, because in our church services we're not really being confronted with the presence of God, which should just terrify us. We're making all of these golden calves to experience God directly, so we don't need a mediator. God doesn't scare us. We don't need someone to stand between us and God, like the children of Israel saying, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let Him speak to us or we'll die." To the extent that we don't know who God is and we don't know who we are, we won't think we need a mediator, and we won't think that we really need what God gives us when we go to church.
Are you saying that the problem with much of what passes for Christian worship, even calls itself Christ-centered worship, is idolatry?
Yeah, I'm sure it's on sliding scales, but I hear it all the time. People will say, "Well, we're not worshiping a false god. We're just worshiping God in a way that kind of fits with what we're doing, what people are like today." Well, they forget that, at least the way we number things, the first commandment is to not have any other gods. Second commandment is not to make any representation of God. And there's this sense that as long as you're worshiping Yahweh, you can make any representation of him you like, and that's exactly what Aaron did. He said, after he made the golden calf, he said, now let's have a feast to Yahweh. This is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. He wasn't leading Israel to come up with some other God. He was just being seeker-sensitive. He was coming up with a God they could, a representation of the, of Yahweh that they could handle.
Yeah, but someone will say, Mike, no one's making golden calves and putting them up in sanctuaries and saying, here is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are you applying this charge of idolatry, obviously, as you say, on a sliding scale? How are you applying it in this case when no real images are being used?
Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. It's not as blatant as that necessarily, but it's often done with words. I'll give you an example. One leading pastor of a megachurch, church growth megachurch, says that one day he came out to the people and he had a stage, had the stage turned into a forest scene, and he came out and with a chair, and he got a little girl from the audience, and that's what it is, an audience, and brought the little girl up to sit in his lap, and he read about the raccoon story. I believe Adam the Raccoon is the name of the book. And after he finished reading about Adam the Raccoon, he said, and now you've heard the gospel in accessible form. Well, now, you know, I thought that's what the evangelists did. I thought that's why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But evidently, the Bible itself isn't accessible. It doesn't get us to Christ. So at least not the children. And so what we need to do is have some other story, some good illustrator, someone who can tell a nice story. The preaching of the word is not necessarily what converts. It's the telling of a good story. This isn't happening everywhere, but there is this rising tide of sentiment. I even have there's a Reformed theologian who has been arguing that you don't even need to have preaching every Lord's Day. Sometimes it could be a drama instead of a sermon. Sometimes it could probably involve the arts in other ways. What is this but the creation of our own golden calves each Sunday instead of centering our focus around the Word and the sacrament?
So what is the presupposition at work here among those who want to read raccoon stories and call it the gospel, or who think that the preaching of God's Word is kind of passé? Does it have something to do with what you mentioned in your book, that we have come somehow to think that salvation is in our hands and not in God's?
No doubt about it. It is theological. It is theological. And again, if we don't sense the urgency of the problem, then we're not going to reach for a radical solution. And that's why I think when we go to church, we're not really looking for Christ. We are looking for an experience. We're looking for another jolt or another piece of interesting information. We're looking for a good lesson to be learned, whether it's moral or doctrinal, instead of coming to church to be transformed by the amazing fact that God has written us into his script. We were nowhere, the nowhere man living in our nowhere land, making all our nowhere plans for nobody. And God has taken a people who were not a people and has grafted them into the very people of God, and every Sunday is doing it again and again and again, even with people who are already part of the vine. It is amazing that God would draw us into his drama, write us into his script, take us out of our our plotless lives and give us a plot for once, that is the most amazing thing that could possibly happen, and we mustn't allow our people to miss out on it.
All right, so we have about a minute and a half left here, Mike. In the plainest, most scriptural terms you can, you don't have to tell any raccoon stories. Tell us what the plot, what the drama is that God has accomplished for us in Christ and delivers to us every Lord's Day.
Mm. Well, human beings have, in Adam, become lost and are vagrants in the world, living for themselves, and yet... Even right there in the Garden of Eden, God promised that He would recover His fallen humanity, and restore them with a second Adam. And every Jewish mother was looking forward to the possibility maybe she was going to give birth to that Messiah. And the struggle between Satan and his seed, and the woman and her seed, Christ, raged throughout redemptive history, culminating finally in Herod slaughtering the firstborn of the land. And now finally he is able to say, here I am and the people God has given me. He has taken the throne and now rules from God's right hand for our salvation, interceding for us. And his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that people like us, sinners as we are, can have any sort of hope in this world of wandering.
Dr. Mike Horton is my guest. We're talking about Christ-centered worship during this hour of Issues, Etc. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, faith without works is dead? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. You can order Dr. Mike Horton's new book called A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, directly through our radio program. We'll send you the book for a contribution of $20 to Issues, Etc. Now, that price includes shipping and handling. If you order it from the publisher, it's going to cost you around $23, so you can save a couple bucks by purchasing the book directly through Issues, Etc. Just have your MasterCard, your Visa, or your Discover card ready and call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The book's called A Better Way by Dr. Mike Horton, 1-800-737-0172. Or, if you prefer, you can order the book by making your $20 check payable to Issues, Etc., and mailing it to Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The book you asked for is called A Better Way by Dr. Mike Horton. The phone number again, 1-800-737-0172. Mike, maybe the problem is that we think we need just a little self-improvement and not a big savior from a big problem, namely our sin. Is a lot of what's driving these new methods and new emphases in Christian worship a deficient view of original sin, of total depravity?
Mm. Undoubtedly. If you think that, what's going on here is, we call it translation. We want to make it so people can understand what we're saying, so we have to translate in their terms. And Well, sin is basically dysfunction, and salvation then is basically recovery. But those aren't equivalents. Those aren't dynamic equivalents. Sin is not just dysfunction. Sin is not just having a bad hair day. Sin is not just being messed up by your parents. Sin is being under the wrath of God. And the only remedy for that is not recovery, is not transformation, is not being not turning over a new leaf. The only answer for that is what God did in Christ 2,000 years ago outside the center city of Jerusalem. And that cross is the only hope we possibly have. Some people say, well, church isn't about us, it's about God. Well, that's true. It is about God, but it's not just about praising Him. It is first and foremost about what God does for us. So it is about us. But it's not about us in the way that we usually think. It's not for us to decide what the problem is and find a solution. It's up to us to come to church expecting God to tell us what the problem is and solving it for us right before our eyes.
So the emphasis in Christian worship is always on God's action in Christ, past, present, and future.
Well, isn't that what you find in the Psalter? As you read through the Psalms, again and again, it strikes me that you have this announcement of what God has done in creation and in redemption and what He will do for His people, and then you have, I will praise you, I will exalt you, I will... Today, we have, I will exalt you, I will praise you, I will exalt you, I will praise you, and very little of that announcement of what God has done, is doing, and will do. No wonder worship is boring. Someone's got to tell me what God has done. Remind me, I forgot. Tell me what God has done to save me, how He has created me for Himself, how one day He will incorporate me into the vine and make me a flourishing part of His garden. Tell me all of that again. I forgot. And then I will praise from the bottom of my heart.
So when we talk about praise, Luther is famous for saying that proper Christian praise is to retell the saving deeds of God in Christ.
You bet.
And that's, you mentioned the Psalter. That's all over the Psalms.
What it's all about. And the Psalter, we must remember, is the basis for or should be the basis for all of the church's singing and prayer and reflection on what worship is all about.
Well, our culture is highly individualistic. This is no big news. I mean, this is not something I discovered just recently. This is something that people have observed for centuries, really, now in American culture. Highly individualistic. Mm-hmm. And we insist on coming to every endeavor in life on our own terms. We want the institutions of our lives to accommodate themselves to us. Does God permit sinners to come to Him on their terms?
God is not an American, and the thing is, He can't. It's inconsistent with His character as righteous. If God were to just sort of leave it up to us how we prance into His presence, He wouldn't be a very good God, because He would be holy and righteous, and He would know that the minute we, who are not holy and righteous because of our sinfulness, would be turned to ash the minute we walked across that line. What kind of a good God would He be if He didn't say, "Now wait a second, stay where you are, I'll come and get you"? It's wonderful news. I'm amazed, Todd, to hear people say, you know, when you say that it's a word and sacrament ministry, that these are the means of grace and nothing else, when you say that we have to do it, we have to have a worship that's prescribed in Scripture and yada, 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 that's so legalistic. And I scratch my head and I think, well, then I haven't said it right, because, good grief, it's the opposite of legalism. It's that God is saying, wait a second, don't get clever, you stay over there, don't try to find me, don't come and get me, I'll be there. I'll be there right away. You don't have to go, Paul says, into the heights or into the depths. I'm as near to you as the word of the gospel that's preached.
Mike, you write, grace has its own method. With about a minute, what do you mean by that?
Well, that does come right out of Romans 10, what I was referring to. Nice segue. Paul follows the logic of the rest of Romans, namely that we can't get to God, but he's gotten to us, in relation to how we are united to Christ by faith. And he said, look, the righteousness which is by works says, how am I going to get to God? And how am I going to ascend up to him or descend into the depths? How am I going to get on a plane and go to Pensacola or Toronto, get the blessing? Am I going to follow the 10 steps of victorious Christian life? Am I going to get filled with the Spirit again? But the righteousness which is by faith, Paul says, doesn't say that. It says he is as near as the gospel which we preach. Every time Christ is unfolded from Genesis to Revelation as the bread of life for hungry souls, every time that happens, God is as present to us as he could possibly be. But he's present not in judgment and fear and awe. He is present in mercy and tenderness and goodness. And that is goodness. That's what we need. We don't want the presence of God in an abstract way. That could be damnation for us. We want his presence in Christ as he's presented in the gospel. And that's exactly what the church needs to have at the very center of its worship.
You know, folks, we're not just talking about things out on the fringe like Pensacola or Holy Laughter or anything like that. That's probably subsumed under this conversation. We're talking about kind of the bread and butter, what happens on Sunday mornings in a lot of churches in America. A lot of them are calling themselves seeker sensitive. And in an effort to somehow make the gospel more comprehensible, as though the gospel weren't already put in language that we can understand, they are putting that gospel, the good news of Jesus' perfect life, his death and his resurrection, somewhere in the background. Now, if you'd like to learn more about the worship life in these so-called seeker-sensitive churches, you need to get the latest edition of our Issues Etc. journal. It contains an article that I've written called The Gospel in the Background, Analyzing Seeker-Oriented Evangelism. Call now during this break, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a complimentary copy of the journal, 1-800-737-0172. We'll be right back. Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
It has done a remarkable job of joining acts of mercy to the center of Christian theology, namely Christ and his saving work for us. There in the past has been a tendency to do one or the other, that is, on the one hand, to proclaim the gospel and neglect the very real human needs, or the opposite extreme has been to attend to human needs but not to bring the saving gospel of Christ to bear. And Pastor Harrison and his staff share with us the conviction that these two go hand in hand.
Find LCMS World Relief at our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to Word and Sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the Word of God to be true, that we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that he's working through the water of baptism, that he's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Facing the Giants is hitting theaters this fall. It's a family-friendly film without nudity, violence, foul language, or drugs. And it's rated PG. Terry Phillips reports the Motion Picture Association awarded the rating based on thematic elements because the movie weaves faith into the plot. In other words, it's too evangelical and needs a warning.
Coach Taylor's job is on the line. His wife is facing infertility, and his football team is in another losing season.
What's the purpose of this team?
Win ball games?
Winning football games is too small a thing to look for.
The story's about the fight between faith and fear. Alex Kendrick is co-writer and producer.
The movie is about everyone facing their own personal giants and that we must rely on God to get past them.
According to the Motion Picture Association's criteria, a G-rated movie contains nothing in theme, language, nudity and sex, or violence that would be offensive to parents. That's the description of Facing the Giants, but it's rated PG.
You know, we were a little surprised to get a PG solely based on the fact that we present a biblical worldview and a faith in God.
While the MPAA did not return our calls, the website states the film is rated PG for thematic elements.
So now, so we don't offend anybody, we are warning people about faith.
Daniel Weiss with Focus on the Family Action says there's a clear disconnect between the MPAA and what families hold dear.
Most parents hope that a moral message is being promoted, not that it's something they need to be concerned about, but it's something that so many parents celebrate.
For more on family-friendly movies, go to PluggedInOnline.org. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
The MPAA defines a PG rating as a film which clearly needs to be examined by parents before they let their children attend. For Family News and Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join me, Diane Summers. I'll be visiting with Linda Bartlett of Titus 2 for Life Ministries. She has a Bible study out called Dressing for Life, Secrets of the Great Cover-Up. We'll find out about that on the next Living Jubilee. It begins at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Reasonable Ethics, a Christian approach to social, economic, and political concerns is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Reasonable Ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics by Dr. Robert Benny, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss civil religion with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and Professor Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Capitalism, democracy, patriotism, are these teachings of the Christian faith? Have we witnessed a reemergence of American civil religion since September the 11th? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn and Professor Larry Rast. Now, if you have a question or comment on civil religion, you can post it this week, and we'll try to have our guests respond next Sunday. All you have to do is go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section of the website there, and you'll find a direct link to our Issues Etc. forum. There you can post a question or comment for next Sunday's program. The website address, again, is issuesetc.org. During this hour, we're talking about Christ-centered worship with Dr. Mike Horton, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, and author of the new book, A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. If you need to call us, if you got a question or a comment as we talk about worship, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. If you are just sick and tired of preaching series on tips for marriage or better parenting or financial security, and you want to hear a little bit more about Jesus, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. We also have the email address, Issues, ETC, at KFUO.org. That's Issues, ETC, at KFUO.org. Anyone who calls or emails us during the program with a question or a comment will receive this two-hour discussion on Christ-centered worship. Mike, you speaking of preaching, you mentioned preaching before the break. You also write that preaching is the Ellis Island of God's kingdom. That's a great phrase. What does it mean?
Well, it's the place where God takes the riffraff and with open arms and clothes them with Christ. That's really what the preaching of the gospel does, doesn't it? First of all, the preaching of God's law undresses us and takes off our flea-bitten clothes and gives us a great sense of why they don't cover us up. And then God gives us a shower and gives us new clothes. And that's really what happens when we become new creatures in Christ. We are baptized into Christ, and our old life is buried, and we are raised in newness of life.
So somebody's going to say, Mike, you're talking about conversion. That doesn't happen every Sunday, does it?
That's such a good question, and I think you're absolutely right that there is this sense that, we need the gospel when we become Christians. So the idea is non-Christians need the gospel. Christians need the law. They need to know how to live. And, it's really strange. Actually, non-Christians aren't getting the law. They're only getting pieces of the gospel, which don't make sense apart from the law. And Christians are only getting the law, but not the gospel. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. Non-Christians need to hear the law so that they can understand their problem. And Christians need to hear the gospel every week because they are converted every week. They are brought to a saving knowledge of what God has done for them in Christ. Calvin has this great line where he says, we must remember we're partly unbelievers until we die. And if we think that we only had to become a Christian once, we don't really understand what's going on. God has to continually work in us what he has accomplished through his word and baptism. He has to constantly work that out so that we're clinging to Christ. And that's the whole point of it. If we think that the worship service, because it's for the people of God, doesn't have to end up making us cling more firmly to Christ than we did when we walked in, we really don't understand how serious our problem not only as non-Christians, but as Christians is.
You know, I think that is precisely the mindset that is driving much of the nonsense and the sanctified kind of self-help claptrap that passes for preaching nowadays. And I've even read the seeker-sensitive pastors say this. They say, well, we take these unbelievers, these seekers, and what we do is we show them how good the Christian life is. And they do that not by laying before them, portraying before them the spectacle of the cross, mm-hmm. but by telling them how much self-improved they could be with all these principles that the Bible supposedly has for their lives.
Yep.
And the law, it's not a law that condemns.
No, it's not. It's even if it's not true, haven't you lived a better life? Haven't you been happier?
Yeah.
That's neither law nor gospel. It's a confusion of the two, and that's what we have. It's not as condemning as the law in Scripture, and it's not as liberating as the gospel in Scripture.
And what I got to wonder is, when they finally get around to bringing Jesus out from behind all the scenery, and saying, oh, by the way, this is why we brought you in here in the first place, this character named Jesus.
Right.
I can imagine the people are saying, well, what do we need with him? You just told us that the Christian life is really just a matter of new rules and better living.
Yeah.
Not sin and a savior.
Absolutely. There's something like, I forget the exact statistic, but it's in the 70 percentile of evangelicals surveyed said that God, that all good people go to heaven when they die, whether they've accepted Christ or not. That's a huge number of professing evangelical Christians. And I think what it shows is, you know, first of all, people think that there are good people. And secondly, that those good people go to heaven when they die, whether they've accepted Christ or not, because at the end of the day, we don't need a mediator. We need a coach. We need a therapist. We need a friend. We need a pal. We need a guide. But do we really need a savior? That's the question that we have to address.
Before we go to the phones, I have one more question for you, Mike, and that has to do, and I've heard you recently on the White Horse, and you're doing a worship series very conveniently located around this interview. And you have talked at length about the medium of pop culture. Most people don't think about pop culture as a medium, but you guys talk about the medium of pop culture as it's been brought into Sunday morning and what happens in churches on Sunday mornings and how it can't carry anything enduring. Make your case.
Well, yeah, the first thing before making that case is to say that, and I try to do this in this book, probably unsuccessfully, but I try. I try to argue that so-called traditional worship, or worship that is done in churches that would identify themselves as not being seeker-driven, have a lot to answer for, too. We have somehow made worship boring. We have been talking about God and about Christ. It's been orthodox. But we haven't been actually presenting God on the stage of history as the savior of people. And so traditional worship, I have some criticisms for the way we're often doing worship today in more conservative circles. But the problem with pop culture is it is, first of all, a recent form of culture. It's not like classical culture or folk culture. It's a brand new thing, and Ken Myers, Leonard Payton, and others have, I think, done a lot of good work with this. But basically, pop culture is designed for marketing. It's designed for advertising. And, you know, the way things used to be advertised in America was your mother used this product, your father used this product. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for you. Now, the advertisements are, this isn't your father's Oldsmobile. Popular culture has become so tied to marketing, and marketing has become so generation-specific that it is knocking the phone off the hook as far as the connection between the generations. Pop culture actively seeks to divide so that it can conquer particular niche generational markets. If we bring it into the church, and we already have, that's a given, when we bring that into the church, we end up separating the youth from their parents and their grandparents, and a faith that says, this is my God and my father's God, is going to increasingly become, this isn't your father's God, just as it's not your father's Oldsmobile. It's a vehicle, a cultural vehicle that is anti-authority, anti-tradition, anti-historical, and anti-anything that would allow us to pass a faith down, as rich as Christianity, to the next generation.
By the way, folks, you can read the very article that Mike mentioned before, Ken Myers' article called Is Pop Culture Either? And a chapter from Dr. Mike Horton's new book called A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, right on the Internet. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the section titled What's New, you'll find a chapter by Mike titled Setting the Stage. You'll also find numerous other resources on worship, including one by Professor Larry Rast, Charles Finney on Theology and Worship, and another titled The Contribution of the Reformation to Preaching by Dr. Carl Fikencher. The website address again is issuesetc.org. We've got about 90 seconds before we have to go to a break. Let's take a phone call real quick here and maybe put the answer on the other side of the break. 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Bob from Minneapolis listening on KKMS. Bob, real quick, your question or comment.
Michael, I don't think most churches begin with other representations of God like the raccoon drama. I wonder if you could talk a little bit about what the typical first steps are that start the slide on the scale, you know, that lead in that direction.
That's a very, very good question. We'll get the answer to that question from our guest, Dr. Mike Horton, on the other side of the break. 1-800-730-2727. That's the number, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about Christ-centered worship with Dr. Mike Horton, author of the new book, A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. He's also co-host of the national radio show, The White Horse Inn, and associate professor of historical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California. When we come back from this break, is the structure of the service neutral? We'll also get the answer to Bob's question and take more of your phone calls. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. If you'd like to receive Dr. Mike Horton's new book, A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, for a total of $20, or if you'd like to order a complimentary free copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a credit card donation to Issues Etc., we'd appreciate it. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Mike, respond to Bob, the caller's question before the break there.
Yeah, I do think that we see all kinds of steps before we ever get to the raccoon story. I think I see it in our circles. I see it when, for instance, in perfectly conservative Orthodox confessional churches, Christ is mentioned. He is held in great esteem, but basically the passage this morning is a call to arms, or it's a call for me to do something. Even before it is a drama about what God has done, and we see it in all kinds of ways where. You just look at each other and shake your head and say, "How did he get that out of the passage?" I'm not trying to be harsh, but what did that sermon have to do with the text that he was preaching on?
Or maybe it's not even that bad. I mean, maybe it's, well, okay, I guess he could have pulled that out or wrung that out of the passage somehow. But where the heck was Jesus in all of this? Isn't that what this is supposed to be about?
Well, yeah. I mean, look at how Jesus read the scriptures. He faulted the Pharisees for thinking that they had life in the scriptures, not realizing that it was they that testified concerning him. And that was the Old Testament. He, after his resurrection on the Emmaus Road, the disciples' hearts burned within him as he opened up the scriptures and showed them how everything in the Old Testament was about him. Peter says that all of the scriptures are about Christ, his suffering and the glories that would follow. If that's true about the Old Testament, then goodness gracious, shouldn't we see the whole Bible, old and new, as a testimony to Christ. It is a witness to Christ. You don't have to force Christ into the text. He's already there.
You see, folks, this is the basic problem that we're dealing with. When we think we can leave the good news of the gospel behind in our conversion and we don't need it every Sunday, then what we're really leaving behind is not some abstract doctrine. We're leaving Jesus behind. And the Jesus that we carry forward is nothing more than just a new Moses, a new lawgiver, or worse yet, some sort of cosmic therapist or self-help guru, a fitness expert who can show you how to improve your spiritual life. Let's go back to the phones. Rudy's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Rudy.
Hey, Michael Horton. How you doing?
Okay, Rudy.
I met you in California. Anyways, my question is, why is it so difficult to find redemptive, historical, biblical, theological preaching in the pulpits? Not only here, but also a friend of mine in New York, or from here, is in New York, and he says that there's a big church out there, and they are redemptive historical, and I heard a sermon, and it was terrible.
Rudy,
can you respond to that?
Yeah, Rudy, stay on the line here, because we want to put you in touch with somebody who can help you out there if you stay on the line. Thanks for the question.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, in Reformed circles, we have this tag for what we're talking about. It's called redemptive historical preaching. And basically, it means that the preaching is supposed to clearly articulate where this passage is in the history of redemption, and therefore find Christ as he is anticipated, or as he fulfills this passage. And oh boy, there are a lot of people who say that the redemptive historical in their approach. But I'm with the caller. It's hard to find in actual practice. I think the main reason is because it's difficult. It's a lot easier to open up a Bible, and I don't want to be hard here on pastors, because their elders often have them so busy with their work, and the deacons often have them busy with their work. They're waiting on tables instead of being in prayer and pouring over the scriptures. So I don't want to be too hard on them. At the same time, I know pastors, well-meaning pastors, who say, I just don't have time to study. Well, if you don't have time to study, you're going to open an English Bible, and you're going to read it and take notes as you go along and ask yourself, what could people find that's helpful here? And then walk out there and preach it. That isn't preparing a sermon. And I think there are a lot of pastors out there doing that sort of thing. Some new study has been done. I can't remember the statistic, but it's high, of pastors who are now buying their sermons off of the Internet. There are Internet services that provide this sort of thing. It's not everybody, but this is just amazing. The most important thing a minister has to do, could a mechanic keep his job with that kind of work ethic?
I had a seminary professor who just simply put it this way. There should be blood, Jesus' blood, all over your sermon. Now, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of this hour and the next hour's broadcast on Christ-centered worship, all you have to do is call in or email us in the next hour with a question or comment on. And now this question has to be on the issue of worship. Call us in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Just a reminder, we got an hour coming up live on the Internet. There's an email question here, Mike, real quickly. It has to do with feeling God's presence. The question is specifically for you. He says, if I don't feel God, am I not a Christian, or am I less of a Christian?
This is the hedonistic paradox. You know, in ethics, the hedonistic paradox is, the more you try to live for pleasure, the less fulfilled you actually are. The more you live for others, the more fulfilled you actually are. It's the same thing in worship. If I go into worship wanting to have an experience instead of wanting to see Christ unfolded from the scriptures and throughout the liturgy, not just the sermon. There's going to be that's going to fail me, because I'm not going to have an experience. I guarantee you, if you tell me to expect an experience with God this Sunday, that that's what this is going to be about. I'm going to go in there and not have an experience with God. But if you say, hey, don't worry about whether you get what Rod Rosenblatt calls the liver shiver, if you don't worry about sort of visible impact it makes on you in the moment, that's okay. Christ is still coming to you and giving himself to you, and accept that. Once you do that and you take my thought off of me having an experience, I'm able to put my focus entirely on Christ, and that does produce the wonderful experience that that I'm forgiven, and that the recognition that he is my Savior and that God is my Father in him. All of that happens, but it doesn't happen if you're looking for it. It happens only if you're looking for Christ. You can have other experiences, of course, but those experiences aren't necessarily tied to the Scriptures or to Christ.
Dr. Mike Horton, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. again.
Thank you, Todd. A pleasure.
Folks, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of this hour and the next hour's broadcast on Christ-centered worship, all you have to do is call in or email us in the next hour with a question or comment. Now, your question or comment has to deal with the issue of worship. Call us during the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. We're going to be freeing up some phone lines as we continue to take calls from the listeners next hour. You can also email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we'll continue this discussion in the next hour with a new guest, Dr. Paul Grimm, Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The two best emails or phone calls during the next hour will receive a complimentary copy of Dr. Mike Horton's new book called A Better Way. You can also listen to the next hour's broadcast live on the Internet. Simply go to our website at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo and listen to the next hour, issuesetc.org. The experience of Christian worship is not an experience that primarily takes place in our hearts, folks. It's an experience that God put himself through in his incarnate Son at the cross. That's what Christian worship is about. When we lose sight of what Christ has done for us, then we can go searching for all the experiences we want. We will be chasing after idols. The only God there is the God who put himself on the cross in the person of Christ, who there paid the penalty for our sins and rose again on the third day. Now, if you've been to church for a long time but haven't heard that in a long time, or if you've only heard it mentioned in passing, or Jesus mentioned as something else, helper, guide, spirit guide, whatever, you need to come back to a church where the cross is the center and the experience that everyone is looking for. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Issues Etc., Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Visit us on the World Wide Web at www.issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.